morning we want to talk about real Christmas. A lot of people this time in our society are confused about what Christmas is all about. A school administrator sent out a memo to the staff at the school saying, "Dear staff, please remember that we live in a multicultural community, and it is not acceptable to continue to act and speak as if everyone celebrates Christmas as the birth of Christ. The use of the word Christmas in references to nativity or the birth of Christ is offensive to some members of our diverse community. Please remember to use neutral language in any of your decor, announcements, bulletin boards, and invitations. Use neutral language such as winter holiday, winter program, etc." I'd like to welcome you to Calvary today, and I'd like to say Merry Christmas. It's sad that we live in a society today that has no idea what Christmas is really all about. To say that Christmas doesn't have to do with the birth of Jesus is just stupid. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, have you looked at the word? His name's in the kind of the beginning of it. It's kind of really all about him. And I'll never understand how people want to try to make it something else. And it's a sad truth that many people in our society today don't know what Christmas is all about. I'm here to tell you today what Christmas is really all about. And it's more than today, I wanted to just tell you that it's not even to draw a distinction between the commercialism of it and the Christianity of it. I want to go deeper than that. But we understand today that Christmas isn't really about Santa Claus and elves and presents under the tree and all the rest of it. I'm not trying to preach against those things today. I happen to like all of those things that come along with Christmas. But we would do well to not get mixed up. We would do well to make sure that we keep the focus what it's supposed to be and understand that none of those things matter. What really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that I want to go a little deeper than that as well and just say that it's not even just the difference between that. It's not even really about a babe in a manger. It's more than that. It's not even about just the virgin birth. It's more than that. There's so much that we need to understand today, and really just to get to the heart of it all is found in our text this morning. So if you're able, let's stand together. I want to give you the context. So we're going to back up Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. Isaiah 7 and verse 10. I want to give you the context this morning, and then we'll really focus in on verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our understanding to your word today. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, that we would understand and we would obey the gospel today. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in the service that's never repented of their sin and unbelief, they've never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, I pray today they would repent and believe the gospel and call out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray for all who are saved that we would be obedient to you, follow you in scriptural baptism, serve you faithfully in the church. Lord, help all of us to repent. Help all of us to trust you more today. And I pray this Christmas season that Christ would be glorified in all of our lives. Help us to be witnesses for you. Help this church to be all that you want us to be. And help me now, for I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you the context of Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz is king, and Ahaz is one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And it so happened that Syria, the king of Syria and the king of Israel, had joined together. They'd made a confederacy to go against Jerusalem. And so when Ahaz heard about it, he didn't really know what to do. He was very afraid. But the Lord sent Isaiah to him to give him a message to let him know that not because of Ahaz or anything to do with Ahaz, but because of God's promises to David that he would preserve them through this trouble. And so Isaiah goes to give him this message to warn it, to let him know that this was going to turn out okay. So he goes to him and he says to Ahaz, I want you to know, just ask a sign of the Lord. Ask it in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, verse 12, you may read that and think, well, Ahaz has got a right attitude, a right heart. But you'll find out if you read the next verse that it was a false humility, that he didn't really have a right heart in the matter. He was a false humility. It was not real. Ahaz was an ungodly man. And I don't believe that he was showing a contrite heart here. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, the prophet says, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? You see, Ahaz had no respect for the man of God, Isaiah. He had no respect for God. He was a wicked king. And so he says, listen, God has offered you to give you a sign, and you've disdained God. It's bad enough that you would weary men. You've insulted me by refusing a sign, but now you've insulted God as well. And so he comes to verse 12, and he says, I will not tempt the Lord. Verse 13, he says, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? And so this prophecy, I want you to notice, in verse 13, he switches from just talking to Ahaz, and he says, hear ye now, O house of David. So he's not just giving this prophecy to King Ahaz. He's giving this prophecy to the house of David, to all those of the house of David, to those who are the people of God. And I want you to know something today, friend, a glorious truth. That you are not of the house of David because you're born of the lineage of David. You are of the house of David when you come to God by faith in David's God. Everybody get that? So this promise isn't to those who would be born of a Jewish lineage. This promise is to those who would believe on the God of the Bible. That's good news. It's the best news because he gives this sign in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we understand that there's a lot of people who have a really hard time working through this prophecy because it seems to tie in with what happens with Isaiah. Isaiah would go into his wife and would bear a son. The problem is people say, well, this virgin birth is talking about Isaiah's wife. Well, the funny thing about that is Isaiah has his son with him, one of his firstborn son with him. So, and this word virgin, it doesn't mean a young maid or any of the rest of the things people want to say. What the word virgin means is virgin. That's what it means. And so there are people who say, well, this is a primary prophecy about Isaiah and his son who would be born, and before he was old enough to know the difference between good and evil, that this confederacy and all this would be done away because Syria would be overtaken by Assyria and all those things that would happen. And you can study all this out. We're not gonna bog down in it today. But I just want you to know what I believe. I believe that this prophecy is directly referring to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it may have had some secondary implications for Isaiah in his day. But I want to tell you why I believe that this really has everything to do with Jesus and very little to do with Isaiah and his son, Meher Halhal Shashbaz, or however you say his name. And you can go on and read about it. But I want you to look now at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, find verse 18. We're going to do a little Bible study today. Is that all right? Okay. It's what we're going to do, even for those of you that didn't amen. Even if it's not all right with you, that's what we're going to do. So here we have this wicked king, probably the second wickedest king in Judah. And he is given this opportunity to get a sign because God says, listen, Isaiah, go tell him that it's going to be all right. This confederacy between Syria and Israel, it's not going to stand. It's not going to work. It's going to fall apart. I'm going to take care of him. Give him a sign. And he says, I'm not going to ask a sign of God. I'm not going to do it. Fine. You don't want to ask a sign? You're going to weary men and God? Here's a sign for the whole house of David. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And his name will be called Emmanuel. And then we come, almost 800 years later, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, it goes back to almost 800 years before, when Isaiah was there with Ahaz, and he gives him the prophecy, gives this prophecy to the whole house of David. You see, God, yes, he was concerned about what would happen with Syria and with Israel. And God was always going to take care of his people. And he was always going to bless for the faithful remnant, for David's sake, because David was a man after God's own heart. And God would take care of Israel as a nation. He would do all those things. But you need to understand today that God isn't primarily concerned with what happens with Israel as a physical nation. God is concerned with his eternal kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. And he was not only concerned with what happened in the capital city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, would be destroyed and rebuilt and then destroyed again later. Listen, we've got to understand, and no matter what happens on this planet, I just want to tell you plainly today, it doesn't matter what Russia does or Iran does or Hezbollah does or any of the rest of them do, no matter what they do to Israel today, God is going to keep his people. He's going to keep his promises to Israel. Okay? But that is never primary. God is concerned about the spiritual. And Israel didn't just need to be delivered from those wicked kings who were coming against them. Israel needed to be delivered from their sin. They needed a Savior. They needed one who would come, who would be God with us. And so this promise, maybe it had some implications back then, and I'd be happy to sit down and debate that with you all day long. But at the end of the day, the Word of God is plain and clear. This prophecy was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't about Isaiah's wife having another son. What it was about was a virgin who had never been with a man having a child that was born of the Holy Spirit of God, who is God with us. You see, Christmas certainly isn't about Santa Claus. And Christmas certainly isn't about running up your credit cards to buy people a bunch of junk and then spending all year trying to get it paid off. By the way, that's stupid. And if you tell your family, I'm not going to go in debt to buy you gifts, your family should understand. Amen. And if they don't understand, they don't deserve your presence anyway. Amen. Right. Amen. Come on, that's preaching right there. Amen. Did you know today, this year, they said, I don't remember the statistics, but more than half of the people who charge their credit cards up for Christmas are still paying on last year's Christmas, while at the same time charging up this year's Christmas. That's not a good way to do it, folks. I'm trying to help you today. And when you don't get a present, you can be mad at me because, hey, listen, the preacher said. But it's crazy to go into debt for Christmas presents. It's crazy. It's crazy. I just lost a lot of gifts this year, didn't I? It's not really about that. I want to tell you something else. It's not even really about a baby in a manger. We like to talk about that. And we sing about Christmas. We sing about that babe. What child is this? And all of those different songs. And it's good to think about that and to rejoice that he came. It's not even about the virgin birth, which, by the way, when the Bible says virgin, that's what it means. It means Mary had never been with a man. I know most of you know this, but there are a lot of attacks on the truth of Scripture. A lot of people want to say that it just means a young maid and all these different things. When the Bible says virgin, it means virgin. She had never been with a man. And though she was espoused to Joseph, they did not come together until after Jesus was born. But what it's really about is this one word. It has a little different spelling in the Old and New Testament just because of the Hebrew to English and the Greek to English, but at the end of the day, it's this word, Emmanuel. That is what Christmas is really all about. God with us. That's what the word means. It's just a compound word, Emmanuel. It's the name of God and this with us. God with us. That's what it means. It's defined for us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I want you to know, and we think about it, we have our nativity scenes and all the different things, and we think about Joseph and Mary coming, and when she was great with child, and there was no room in the inn, and so they went into the stable, the manger, which was probably like a cave. When Brother Melanson was here, he showed us some pictures, and Mike and Artisa have been there to that spot where Brother Melanson, he's an archaeologist, he's there in Israel, and he believes that this is the actual place where Christ was born. There's a place of the tower. There's Old Testament prophecies about that. And there's a little place under the tower there. There's a little place that we would call like a cave. And that's where the stable was. And we have these neat little pictures. There's one even on the screen on the background on your bulletin there that's got the little shack built. And it probably wasn't anything like that at all. See, it probably wasn't like that. It was probably a cave. And the manger, that little trough where they laid that baby there. And we think about all of those things, you get those pictures in our mind, that lowly baby and all those things that happened. I think it's good to think about that. I think it's great to rejoice in that. I think it's great to think about those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night and the angels appearing and the glory of the Lord shining in that place and the angels rejoicing and all those things that happened. It's awesome to think about, but I want you to get this today. What really happened was God became a man. God became a man. You say, how can you say he's God? He's God's son. And I want to help you with that a little bit this morning. So we're going to spend some time in the book of Colossians and the book of Hebrews just for a little bit this morning. But please look with me to Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. What Christmas is really about is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord will give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And when the angel came to Joseph, when he told him everything, it was all done to fulfill the promise of God in Scripture, to fulfill the prophecy that a virgin would be with child, would bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I want you to go back, please, to verse 15 and just look at these scriptures with me for a little bit this morning. Who are we speaking of in Colossians 1, verse 15? Who is this image of the invisible God? Who is this firstborn of every creature? Well, we read on and we see that he is the one who created all things. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, all things were created by him and for him. Well, who are we talking about? Well, if you'll back up just a little bit, you'll find out that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is it that we're talking about? We're talking about Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us that in verse 4 and again in verse 7. And he's telling us very plainly that Christ is the creator of all things. And I love how God uses repetition to help us, because some people don't understand it. Jesus Christ is not the creator of some things. He's the creator of all things. So when you open your Bible and you go to Genesis 1, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you can go on and read Genesis 1, and it'll say, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters appear. And God said, let the earth divide the waters from the waters. And you can read about all those things that he created. When you read Genesis 1, and it says, and God said, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of everything. We think about that lowly babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. That's the one who created the universe. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. He's the creator. And in John 1:14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that only begotten Son of God is God. I can see that you all already know this and you're unimpressed. But I want you to know today that you ought to be amazed. Amen. I've told you before that you can't even begin to comprehend how huge our universe is. We live in this tiny little area called the Milky Way Galaxy. We can see just a few percentages, just a small amount of the stars that are in the Milky Way Galaxy. When you look out at night, you just see this little bitty area of our Milky Way Galaxy. Our Milky Way Galaxy is tiny. It's tiny compared to the cluster of galaxies that we're in. Our little galaxy is just a speck in that cluster of galaxies. But I want you to know this, that the Milky Way Galaxy, if you wanted to go from one side to the other, you'd only need to travel at the speed of light for 100,000 years. Anybody got that kind of time? And it's nothing. We live in this cluster of galaxies that's bigger than you can comprehend. You can barely even see our little galaxy in it, but that's just part of a supercluster of galaxies called the Virgo supercluster. And you can barely see our little speck of our cluster of galaxies inside of that. And it's nothing. It's just a tiny speck inside the known universe as far as we can see. You know what we're doing right now? We're building a bigger telescope that's gonna be way bigger, way more powerful than the Hubble Space Telescope. And we're going to be able to see farther than we've ever seen. You know what the Bible says? God measures that in the span of his hand. In Genesis, the Bible just simply says, and he made the stars also. It's just like a little byline in the creation account. And he made the stars also. There are hundreds of billions of trillions of stars and hundreds of trillions of galaxies, and it's so much bigger than you can understand. And what I'm trying to tell you is the God who created all those things was born. He became a man. He humbled himself and was made in the fashion like as a man. And this is amazing. This is incredible. And it's what Christmas is really all about. He created all things, everything that there is, everything you can see, everything you can't see, every power, every authority in the universe was made by Jesus. And verse 16 says, made by him and for him. Amen. Everything was made by him and it was made for him. Why did he create it all? For himself? Because he's God. Why did he create it all? For his glory. He did it for him because he is God. And who is he? Verse 17 says he is before all things. This has the idea that, yeah, he existed before everything else existed, but it really has the idea that he's above everything else. Amen. And by him all things consist. Everything that's in our universe, everything that we see, when we study our universe, we see the order, we see how it's all held together. It's Christ that does that. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you that even while he was hanging on the cross, crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was still holding the universe together? Do you understand the design of God in our creation? He did that. Jesus did that. Our earth is tilted at exactly 23 and a half degrees. If it was off even a half a degree, it would send our world into chaos. If we were just a little bit closer to the sun or a little bit farther away in our elliptical orbit, then we would either burn to death or we would freeze to death. If we had slightly less atmosphere than we do in our atmosphere, we would be destroyed by meteors that right now they just burn up harmlessly. Have you ever looked at the moon, how messed up it is, how cratered it is? There's no atmosphere. God put atmosphere here, the firmament, he calls it. He did that, and it protects us. I'm just trying to say that everything you look at, you see the hand of God, the design of God, and none of this happened by accident over billions of years. Jesus did it, and he holds it all together. And he is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And verse 18, there are a lot of people who are messed up. There's some cults that want to teach that Jesus was born, that he was created, that he existed before, and God created him in order to help creation. But that's clearly not what the Bible teaches. This word firstborn has to do with his position. When you study your Bible, you find the firstborn had a position of inheritance. They had a position of authority. And that's what this is speaking of. All authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things, and he came to be a man, and he redeemed everything that was cursed by sin. Amen. He's the firstborn. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2, 9, get this. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's not that Jesus was man and God, and he was partly man and partly God. No, he was 100% God. Because he was born in the flesh, because he became a man, did not diminish his deity at all. He is and always will be 100% God. Amen. And maybe you have a hard time understanding that. I do too. I don't know how you could be God and be man. I don't understand that. I just know it's true because the Bible says so. Amen. And there's a lot of analogies that people use, and it's difficult, and I don't know if it really helps or not. But Hebrews chapter 1, if you'd look at that, please. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." Who is Jesus? Well, in Colossians 1:15 we read he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3 we read he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The word image in Colossians 1:15 is an image, a perfect replica, precise copy, or a duplicate. In Colossians 1, Paul's saying that God himself is fully manifested in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the exact image of God. Jesus said, "Who has seen me has seen the Father." It's the Greek word eikō. It's an image. But then we get to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The express image is the Greek word character. It's a classical Greek word, and it means an engraving tool, a die, a stamp, a mold, or it's the mark that's made by a seal. And this is an image or a reproduction. And again, it's that same, it's a different word with the same idea. that when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, that Jesus is God.
Amen.
Now I want you to see this. He tells us in verse 3, Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory. And these analogies are weak, I get that, but I just want you to try to imagine this. Our sun, 93 million miles away, it takes 8 minutes at the speed of light for the light to get from the sun to us. But if you go outside right now, the sun's shining, it's cold outside, but you can stand where the wind's not blowing and that sun feels so good, doesn't it? That warmth and that radiant heat that we get from the sun. God is the sun. And Jesus is that radiant light.
Amen.
He came here to give us light and life. He is the sun. He is God. But he came here. So there is a distinction. But you can't have one without the other. It's the same thing. To try to separate the light and radiance from the sun is impossible. If you have the sun, you have its light, you have its radiance, you have its warmth, you have the light and life that it gives. And when you have God the Father, you have Jesus the Son, you can't separate them. They are the same. But he came here. He was born of the Virgin. He lived the life of a man. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Christmas, friends, is about Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it is. That's what it is. In Hebrews 1, in verse 3, we read, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I told you I don't understand how Jesus is God and the Son of God, but I know it's absolutely true because the Word of God so plainly. What did he say? He said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. This is God the Father speaking of Jesus. But then he turns right around and says, to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the Son of God.
Amen.
And he is the only Savior of the world.
Amen.
Back at verse 3, I want you to look at it one more time. Who being the brightness of his glory. God said in Isaiah, my glory will I not give unto another. And yet Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee from the beginning. Jesus is the glory of God. And all through your Bible, you're going to see how important the glory of God is. His brightness, his glory. And Jesus is the glory of God. We beheld his glory. His glory came to us. And his glory is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the express image of his person. He is God. He is a duplicate. He is the image. He is the very exact express image of God seen in human flesh. And when you study the life of Christ, you see God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and his judgment and his goodness and his salvation. And it's all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And upholding all things by the word of his power, everything in the universe is held together. Everything happens by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. This creator God, this glory, This Savior by himself purged our sins. God came to be with us for a reason. He created from outside eternity, eternity past, you might say. He created time and space and matter. He created everything in the universe. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He's all-present God. He can do that. But there's a reason that God gave the promise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that son would be Emmanuel. There's a reason that God fulfilled those things in the lives of Mary and Joseph, that God came to be with us. And the reason is because he had to come in order to purge our sins. God is a just God, and the penalty for our sin had to be paid. And there is no other way than by death. And God himself paid for my sin and your sin when he gave up his life on Calvary's cross. The word's purged. It's to put out. It's to put away. We would say purified. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cover our sins. Hebrews tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sin. And friend, today you need to understand that God became a man and he died on Calvary's cross for you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he came to the end, he gave up the ghost and he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. And his stripes are our healing. His bruises were for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And when he was nailed to that old rugged cross, he took our sin with him. But his death and burial and resurrection are not effective for you unless you believe. You say, well, Jesus died for all, so everybody's saved. No, that's heresy. Jesus died for all, but his death and resurrection only matter if you repent and believe. You see, the gospel was given to those Jews who died in the wilderness as well as to us today, but it didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. And when you hear the gospel, you must believe the gospel. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, or it will do you no good. I'm trying to tell you, you could sit in the pew this morning and say, amen, I agree, and that's right, and that's good. But if you don't repent and trust in Christ, his death and resurrection won't apply to your account. His blood won't take away your sin, and you will die in your sin and suffer eternally for rejecting the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm pleading with you today, friend, to repent of your sin and unbelief, to trust in Jesus, because he came to be with us. And he came to be with us so that he could die in our place. Salvation is available to you today if you'll repent and trust in Jesus. And if you have repented and trusted in Jesus, dear friend, I plead with you to live for him who died for you. Live for him. I tell you, we've spent this entire year trying to challenge you from the Word of God to be real. It's on the banner behind me, real. I'm talking about real Christmas, what it's really about. The end of the commandment, see? It's on that one over there. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You see, if you've really trusted in Jesus Christ, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you live. And the challenge that I want to give you from the Word of God every week here at Calvary is this. We don't want to be like so many other Christians by name only who come and do a little church on Sunday and then go out and live for themselves and live a worldly life the rest of the time. No, God calls us to continue in the Word of God if we want to be real disciples. He calls us to have a real faith that changes us from the inside out, that it's not just an activity for a Sunday, but it's our life to live for Jesus day by day. Amen. So this morning, as we get ready for an invitation, I plead with you, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, trust in him today. Salvation is available to you because God came to be with us. He took our place on the cross, and he'll save you if you'll repent and believe. And if you are saved, are you living for him day by day? Are you continuing in the Word? Are you walking with Christ? Is there any unconfessed or unrepentant sin that you need to get right with the Lord today? If you need to come, please humble yourself before God today while we stand and while we sing.
The Spirit's convicting your heart. Would you come?